Well, again, good morning. Again, as I have prepared this message this week, I'm reminded of an old American Indian legend about an Indian that came down out of the mountains and walked to the edge of the ocean for the first time to see the great ocean. And he was so awestruck by it, he found a container and waded out into the water and scooped up one of the waves into a jar. Waded back to the edge, and somebody said, "What are you doing?" He said, "My people back in the mountain have not seen the great ocean, and I want to take this back so that they can get a glimpse of what it is." Now, you and I would say, how ridiculous. You can't recognize the greatness of the ocean from what you can scoop into a container. I say, I agree, and that's exactly how I felt in these first three messages, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and today God the Holy Spirit. All I've done is scoop a little container and say, here he is. So we're all overwhelmed in these subject matters, how to grapple with the greatness of God in these messages concerning the things we believe, truths that transform, because these biblical truths are the basis on which our lives are transformed. We began with the first one, the doctrine of God, the God we know. The second one last week, the Jesus we love, the doctrine of Christ. And today, the Spirit we depend on, the doctrine and teaching of the Holy Spirit. You might be asking yourself, what is the value? What is really the value of understanding who the Holy Spirit is? What do we gain or what do we lose by not truly understanding the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, the real question would then be asked, what's the value of truth at all? Why would you seek to know any kind of truth, no matter what the truth is, if there's no value in it? Well, the first value of truth is that once you discern what truth is, it becomes immediately distinguishable for what error is. Once you know what truth is, then you know what error or falsehood is. You know it automatically. To not know the truth of the Holy Spirit is to either be easily misled or misunderstand who God is through the Holy Spirit, or also to miss out on the fullness of what God wants to do through the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. What's the value of knowing the Holy Spirit? Because to know the truth, then you know what error is, so that you're not misled by what other people say about God through the Holy Spirit. And so that you won't be misled or misunderstand, are also because you won't miss out on what God wants to do. Very quickly, a reference in Scripture you won't see on the screen or in your notes as well. You may remember that one of the books of the Bible is really written about the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is all through the Bible. What one particular book called the book of Acts in the New Testament. Now, if you turn to your book of Acts, I'm not asking you to, but at the top of that book, it'll say Acts of the Apostles. That is true and not true. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God through the apostles. And one of the distinctive aspects of that book of Acts is found in a story about two people. And this shows you the value of this particular part of our worship service. They're having they're in the worship service, they're having the offering time. You notice I say, it sounds like a cliche. You wouldn't even remember it when I say, you go, yeah, he says that every time. When we come to this time of the opportunity of worship through giving, I say that every time I do it before we pray. When we come to this time of opportunity of worship through giving, well, during their worship time, two people came forward in the church. A husband and wife, they came separately, amazingly. The wife came first, and the husband and wife had agreed, Ananias and Sapphira, had agreed to sell a piece of property and give it all to the church, okay? So Sapphira comes first, she comes forward, and she says, this is the money for the property. And they simply ask her, I'm not saying I'm going to ask you this when you give, but anyway, they had the freedom to do so. They said, is this all the money? And she said, yes, it is. And she died on the spot. And they said, take her out. And a little bit, the husband came in, unbeknownst to what had happened to his wife. And he says, I'm bringing the money on behalf of the property. And they say, is this all of the money? And he says, yes, it is. And he dies on the spot. You know what killed them? It's not because they didn't give it all. It's because they lied about it. And the scripture says they died for lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture says. So because they misunderstood the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, it was a costly mistake for them and yet a teaching moment for that church of God. It was a transitional moment in the life of the kingdom of God. It was a moving from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of the Spirit of God. Jesus had been crucified. He ascended. He was buried, rose again, ascended to be with the Father. And the Spirit was coming down. So the church was only progressively realizing what it meant to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We understand those things. But it also says that you were killed because you were lying not to man, this is what the Bible says, but to God. So in that text, we discern that lying to the Holy Spirit is a costly mistake, and that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God, because God is the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. You see, to misunderstand or to be misled because of ignorance about the truth of the person of the Holy Spirit is to make yourself vulnerable to the two most critical strategic attacks of Satan. The two most strategic attacks and methods of Satan is this. He either first tries to get you to deny the truth. It's not so. Don't believe it. That's false. Or once the truth is revealed, he attempts to distort the truth. And if we distort the truth of anything, then the truth loses the fullness of the power it could have had in our life because it's weakened by error concerning the truth. So in this regard, the value of learning who the Holy Spirit is to know the reality of the truth of God and be available to the fullness of the work of God in our life. I don't have time to unpack much. I just make it in reference. Another place in Scripture where the apostles go to the church of Ephesus. And again, the church in Ephesus had been, early on, had been influenced by the preaching of Apollos, which was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John had preached about the kingdom to come, and yet the baptism of repentance. And those early believers, it says, are disciples of John in that place. They had embraced as far as they knew. And yet the Bible says they were asked, "Have you received? You say you believe, have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't even know about the Holy Spirit." And in that regard, they didn't know the fullness of Christ. They didn't know the baptism of Jesus. They had known the baptism of John, which was unto repentance, but not of Christ. And he said, "You need to be baptized." It's the only time in Scripture where people were rebaptized in water baptism as an indication that they had not fully embraced who Jesus was. And at that moment of full faith, they were immersed. They received the Holy Spirit of God, and as testimony of their faith in Christ, they were physically baptized in water. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 31. I'm going to be giving you a lot of Scripture again this morning, as you see in your worship notes. I encourage you just to write down the references if you choose to chase them down in other places of fill in the blanks that are not even listed. So we've got a lot of scriptural ground to cover this morning. So John 14, beginning with verse 16 through the end of that chapter. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Jesus is speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Interesting, the Greek word for another means another of the same kind. Same kind as who? Same kind as the person speaking, Jesus. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Helper, paraclete, one who comes alongside, "that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, then what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Again, we're seeing the unfolding of the glimpses of the triunity of God, even in these passages of Scripture. And we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I will go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Wow. A lot to cover concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're just going to get a cup full this morning, and that'll be more than we all can handle. The Holy Spirit is referred to 90 times in the Old Testament by 18 different designations, okay? 18 distinctive designations in the Old Testament, and some 260 times in the New Testament, with 39 different names or titles of who the Holy Spirit is. So that gives you a sense of the depth and the breadth of the person of God in the Holy Spirit. Again, just passingly, and maybe one of these days I will just preach a message on the triunity of God, but we discern that God is one in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in some way, although they are all interactively revealed through Scripture, there are periods of times where one has more of a prominent role in the plan of God through that period of time. In the Old Testament, we have the prominence of God the Father as he's working for us. He's working for us, and he's declaring the prophecies to come and the promises yet for God's people. And then in the Gospels, we have God who's come to us, Emmanuel, in the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We hear the story. God was for us in the Old Testament. God is with us in Christ. Jesus is ascended to be with the Father. And then in Acts, through the writings of Paul to the early church, we have the activity and work of the Holy Spirit. So we have the triunity of God. God was for us, God was with us, and then in the Holy Spirit, God is in us. And they all reveal the plan and working of our triune, singular God. Very quickly this morning, you see in your worship notes, first of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He's not an emanation. He is a person with character and individuality and distinctiveness. Notice in John 14, 16 through 17, I will ask the Father. Notice all the personhood, personal pronouns given to the person of the Holy Spirit. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will abide in you. Notice, Jesus speaks of the being of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And it's revealed so much in that text of Scripture as Jesus is identifying the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible declares the activity of the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. And then you see in your worship notes, I just gave a smattering of some of the activities of the Holy Spirit. Counselor, comforter, convictor, companion. He guides, glorifies, testifies, reveals, leads, sanctifies, empowers, fills, teaches, seals, quickens, dwells, speaks, transforms, cries, enables, gives, strengthens, dispenses, comforts, and sets free. And that's not the full list. God in the person of the Holy Spirit is active in and around our lives in a manifold way. Jesus speaks of the being of the Holy Spirit. The Bible declares the activity of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prays for us ever interceding. Scripture says, in groanings which cannot be uttered, he speaks on our behalf. He's not a force. He's not an influence. He is the person of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, but three in expression. Get me to explain that? Good luck. The nature, again, more notes, not on your worship guide. I hope you have a real fine pointed pen. Here we go. The nature of the Holy Spirit in his personality and his character. Again, you won't see this on, maybe you'll see it on the screen, but it's not on your worship notes. Here we go. He can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Acts 7:51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your father did. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, which is speaking of another work of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, he seals us. Which I'll be dealing with that later on in this series on the security of the believer. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be outraged. He can be outraged. Hebrews 10:26-30. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fire, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The Holy Spirit can be resisted, grieved, outraged. He can also be blasphemed. Blasphemed. Matthew 12:31 says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit cannot be forgiven. I don't have time to unpack that, but in the fullness of that, it simply is giving reference to the religious leaders of that day. After Jesus had demonstrated repeatedly by his life, character, words, and works that he was God, and that's the purpose of the life of Christ, not only to live a holy life without sin, so he would be the ultimate sacrifice and payment for our sins on our behalf. He's the only one that could, because we would be sinful people dying, and you can't take a sinful sacrifice. It has to be a pure one. Jesus was that. But after Jesus had displayed in his words, his work, his life, his character, and then the religious leader says, you are doing a work, but it's of your father, the devil. And Jesus said, you've gone too far. They have so hardened in their rejection against Christ that they were actually attributing the works of God to the devil. And God said, you're done. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be tested or tempted. Acts 5:9, we see in this scripture. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the, this is the reference I made about Ananias and Sapphira. Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And then the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. We fellowship with the Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We can also fellowship. We can also communicate with the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's the person of God. I don't even have it in my notes. I dealt with it in God the Father. I dealt with it in God the Son. I'll just mention it in God the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, there is revealed the same non-communicable attributes of the Spirit as are true of Jesus and the Father. In theology, non-communicable attributes are the characteristics of God which he cannot give to us. He cannot communicate to us. Omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Those things are uniquely characteristics of God, and they're also true of the Holy Spirit of God, and there are scripture references for that. Wow. Number two, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, John 16, verses 5 through 14. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose to you. Very quickly. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has a twofold work. First of all, the ministry to unbelievers. There are three things specific to that. First of all, it's in relationship to the body of Christ, the church, the people of God. God calls, equips, and sends out his people to preach the truth of Jesus Christ to the lost world. He calls, he equips, and he sends out. Now, who are the called ones? Who are the called ones to carry the gospel to the world? Let me be real clear. There's only two kinds of people in the world as far as the body of Christ is concerned. It's the mission field or the missionary. If you're a part of the mission field that needs Jesus, then God sends his people as missionaries to the mission field. If you belong to Christ, you are a missionary. God has called you. He's given you his Spirit. He's equipped you. You have spiritual gifts. You have talents. You have a gift mix of talents, testimonies, treasures, etc., that God has equipped you and sends you where you live your life, in your home, in your neighborhood, on your job. Why do you have that job? Why do you live in that home? Why do you live in this city? It's to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's the purpose of it. And secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts. It says here, convicts of sin, judgment, and righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does that. This is an amazing, and then the third work is that God enables the lost people to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I said to you several weeks ago when my uncle died that my father had led him to Christ. That was an error. My wife corrected me. That tells you something about my memory and those arguments we have about who remembers what. I defer. I know that's unique to me and not to you other husbands. But anyway, she was correct. I had thought that because I had remembered even as a young man, my uncle coming over to my parents' house and him being I can remember him being at the kitchen table, one particular house we lived in, and just crying and crying and crying because he was going through a divorce and some other things. And my dad sitting at the table, my mom sitting with him and talking and praying, okay? Hours and hours and hours. So in my mind, in my memory, I thought that was it. You'll find this is amazing. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and draws and leads the person to have the ability to say, I choose Jesus. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. This is how it happened for my uncle. My brother was pastor of First Baptist Church Branch. Big place. Anyway, outside in between Princeton and McKinney, towards Lake Levan. There's a great little bait shop not far from there. But anyway, on a Sunday night, toward the end of the service, my brother was preaching, and my uncle walked in the back of his service and sat down. And after the service, when everybody left, my brother went back and sat there and talked to him and said, Uncle, what are you doing? He said, I need to trust Jesus. Okay. James prayed with him. He invited Christ into his heart. And from that moment on, he was transformed. He was a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit has a ministry to the unbelievers. Oh, listen, we ought to work at living our lives. And he uses us as tools and instruments and our words and character and all of those things. But understand that when you're looking somebody in the eye and you're sharing the truth and you're thinking, why in the world are they not getting this? This is an offer of free grace. You're on your way to a devil's hell. I mean, get this. He died for you. Trust him with your whole heart. You can't lose this deal. And they turn away and you go, how in the world? The work of Satan says he's here to blind the minds of those so that they'll not believe. That's why you say, Lord, it's not my words, it's not my name, it's not my witness. I'm just a tool, I'm just an instrument, I'm just a vehicle, I'm just a resource. Hopefully I'm not in your way, I'm used by you. But God, it's you who's going to have to touch the heart. There's a ministry to unbelievers. There's also a ministry to believers. I'm just going to give this statement, then I got to move on. There's too much in this one statement. The ministry to believers, he manifests his presence, his power, his person, and his purpose through his people to this world, to each other, and to this world. There is a ministry of God's Spirit in us to each other. I need to see Jesus in you. I need to sense the power of the Holy Spirit in charge of your life, and you need to sense it in me. And then there's a manifestation of God in these ways to this world. And then very quickly, wow. Let's go to number 3, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us and offered an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then Ephesians 5:15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, I'm connecting these two. I skipped just to save some time. When it says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of Christ, it doesn't mean we fake it. He's saying, be an example. Demonstrate. But how do you do that? How do you demonstrate? How do you become the presence of God to this world? That's what verses 15 through 21 is. Therefore, how do you do the imitation of Christ? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Oh, very quickly, 4 realities about being filled. You don't see this on your worship notes. Find a spot. 4 realities about being filled that come out of this text. Very quickly, first of all, it's commanded. It's not an option. He's not saying this is a smorgasbord, take it or leave it. He's commanding us to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled? He gives the comparison there. He said, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. What happens when someone is drunk with wine? They are controlled by, they're possessed by that drunken state. And in some sense, they do what is unnatural. They don't do what they would naturally do if they were not controlled by the Spirit. He said, but do not do that. Be controlled by the Spirit of God so that you will live a life that's unnatural to you, but natural to the Spirit of God. As you are under the control of the Spirit of God, it's commanded, it's continual. It's continual. There's one baptism of the Spirit, which when a person comes to Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ by faith, but there are many fillings. We're to be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled. You know why we need that? Because we all leak. We do. And fillings are needed partly because we are sinners. And we need to deal with that. But also not just because of that. Fresh filling is not only because of sin in our lives. That is a part of it. But there's fresh filling required when we come to new opportunities in life. Or new places in our journey. Did you say, Lord, I've never been here before. I've never had this opportunity before. You've never had this open door before. We find that in Scripture where the disciples came to new places and they were filled for this new opportunity. Just yesterday, one of our senior adults went to heaven, Lois Brooks. And as I was preparing this, I thought to myself, Brother Roy, her precious husband, after many, many years, he's going to need some fresh filling because he's a new place in life. He's never walked that journey before. That's true of us. It's continual. It's to all Christians. There's no one exempt from the command to be under the control of the Spirit of God. It's to all Christians. And fourth, it's the complete work of God. The root of the Greek in this context means that we don't fill ourselves. We are the object that is being acted upon by God. We are the object, and God does the filling. No person is self-filled. Well, you are. It's because you're full of self. But that's a different kind of filling. Very quickly. The real question is how to be filled. And I know I've gone quickly. How to be filled. First of all, recognize that the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you. You're not asking Him to come in. If He's not there, you need to be saved. Once you invited Jesus into your heart by faith in Jesus Christ, He comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you invite Him in as guest, and He becomes the host. He should become the boss and CEO of your life. Take charge. So a little illustration, if you were driving a car and you pulled over and found Jesus thumbing a ride, you pulled over and said, well, get in. Where would you have Him ride? Would you say, I need to treat Jesus well. Get in the back seat. I'll show. Where would you like to go? He said, no, let's not. Well, I have better fellowship than that. You go over and open the passenger door and say, get in here. I want to be where we can be talking one to another and fellowship, and I want to reach over and be able to touch your hand and look in your eyes as we talk. Or would you give Him the keys and let Him drive? You see? That's the difference. We recognize that the Holy Spirit already lives in us. We don't invite Him in. He's already here. We realize that it's God's will for you to be filled. You know why? God deserves and wants to be in absolute control of your life. Why would God want to do that? Because you to be in control of your life is self-defeating. You see, this is counterintuitive. The very thing that our flesh desires to do, to be in charge and to be in control, is the very thing that we should not do because we are ignorant, foolish, self-destructive creatures. And the very thing that we say, Lord, oh, here's the keys. We feel like we're turning it over to a teenager. Never driven before. Here's the keys of my life. God, You just drive. Don't even tell me where we're going. Just tell me when we get there. And then what to do when I get there. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to have peace like that? But you know what we're doing? We ought to get in the back seat, kick our shoes off, roll the windows down, and just praise. We get in the front seat. And we go, Jesus, you're going to miss the turn. Where are you going? Have you checked the gauges? Do we have enough gas? Are you paying attention? He needs our help. We recognize that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We realize that it's God's will that we be filled. We do what Farley sang a few moments ago. We repent of all known sin, making no excuses, as he's saying. We repent. It means a change of mind that results in a change of life. A change of mind that results in a change of life. Number next, we relinquish all control of our life over to God. We give Him the keys. Say, you're driving. And then we receive His filling by faith. It just means He's in charge. He's got control. You say, well, how do you do that? There's an old story about an Eskimo who used to come out of his village down to the city once a week. And he would bring he had two dogs. One was a black dog and one was a white dog. and he'd get down to the town, and then he'd encourage all the people to wager on these dogs fighting. So he'd take the bets, they'd wager, and 1 week the black dog would win, and the next week the white dog would win, but every time the Eskimo owner would win. And after several weeks of this, somebody finally came to this guy and said, "How in the world do you get those dogs to win 1 week and lose the next?" He says, "It's real easy. 1 week I feed the one, starve the other one. The next week I switch out. And the one that's fed is always the strongest one, and it's always the one that wins." Are you feeding the flesh or feeding on the Spirit? That's the one that will win maybe that day or that encounter or that temptation, because you haven't said, "Lord, I'm going to starve this old flesh, this self-will, and I'm going to feed on you as the Spirit and controller of my life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just a cup full of the truth of who you are through your Holy Spirit. And yet, God, even that is overwhelming. Father, I pray today that for each one of us, as guests or longtime members, we could ask ourselves, is God absolutely in control of my life? Am I filled to overflowing? Is Jesus in charge? Is the Holy Spirit controlling me so that I can live a supernatural life doing what I cannot do in myself? Lord, if there's sin, if there's rebellion, if there's indifference, if there's laziness, if there's neglect, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would do that which you alone do. You convict of sin and judgment and righteousness, so that we would confess that sin and you would be faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, so that we can live in the fullness of who you are, God. We do not know how to live the life that we should, except we turn over, we surrender, we confess all known sin, we understand that you're living in us. We give you the control. God, here is my life. Lord, this invitation is yours. It could be that there's people here today. They've got habits, thought patterns, behaviors, addictions, compulsions that are absolutely sinful, harmful, destructive to them. Psychologically, emotionally, relationally. God, I pray that you would help us to realize that your will and your way is always where the blessings are. Holy Spirit of God, as always, this time is yours. Speak to all of our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Bring conviction where needed, comfort where needed, courage where needed. God, make yourself known in this place as we respond to you. Lord, if there's someone that does not know Christ and you've spoken to them about their need to trust Jesus today, I pray that they'll come. If others need to come and use this altar just to spend a moment and say, "God, I've been living my life. I've been driving you around, but I need to give you the keys today." Lord, may our response to you in your Holy Spirit honor you as our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.